Certainly is a privilege again to be in the house of the Lord with you, brethren and sisters. We've been thinking of you throughout the week. Just seemed like it runs sometimes the last day before we can make it. But however, we're grateful and thankful that we are made. The one song we sang is "More Like Thee, O Savior, Let Me Be." What a challenge, regardless of the age we are, that would be to each one of us. More like Thee, O Savior, let me be. Particularly in the thought when Jesus is there in Gethsemane and praying, "Not my will, but thine be done," to do the Father's will. Our brothers asked us to read from Revelation, the 21st chapter. And we'll read from there for this evening's worship. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He that dwelleth with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving, abominable, and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit in a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was light unto its stone with precious, even as a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a great wall and high, and were 12 gates, and the gates were 12 angels, names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. In the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and the west, 3 gates. And the walls of the city were 12 foundations, and them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is large as a breadth, and the measures of the city with the reeds 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height it all equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measures of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the fountains of the wall of the city were garnished in all manners of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, and seventh chalcedony, eighth beryl, and ninth a topaz, and the tenth a chrysoprase, eleventh and the 12th and a menace, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gates was of one pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold, and it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and Lamb on the temple of it, or the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut in all by day, nor there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Verse 23, the latter part of it, says, And God did light in it, and the lamp is the light thereof. What a blessed light we can have, our Lord and our Savior. Let us kneel for a word of prayer.
We greet you one more time in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be able to greet each one in the name of Jesus Christ. We love Him, the one who loves us, the one who cares for us, and the one who protects us. Before we get into the message, I'd like to take this opportunity and on behalf of my wife and I, and thank you each one for your support, your prayers. We will definitely leave this place with fond memories, friendships renewed, and friendships made. We want to thank you for that, for the opportunity. I want you to know that we will continue to pray for you as a congregation, as individuals, and as a congregation, as a church. And I trust and pray, brothers and sisters, that you will do the same for us. Pray for us as we continue on in this life. There's a hymn in the Brethren Hymnal that I would like to leave you with. If you want to turn in your Brethren Hymnal, we're not going to sing it because I've asked several times, and I don't think anyone here knows this hymn. I would challenge you to take the time and learn it, though. It's number 501. And this is the message I would like to leave with you this evening. It says there in the first verse, Soldiers of the cross, arise. Lo, your leader from the skies waves before you glory's prize, the prize of victory. Seize your armor, gird it on. Now the battle will be won. See, the strife will soon be done. Then struggle manfully. Jesus conquered when he fell, met and vanquished earth and hell. Now he leads you on to swell the triumphs of his cross. Though all earth and hell appear, who will doubt or who can fear? God, our strength and shield is near. We cannot lose our cause. As we've looked at the scripture this week, it's been my desire and my intent to encourage you as soldiers of the cross to stand up, to rise, and to move forward. And in the message this morning, we looked at how Jesus Christ is standing there in the midst of his church, and he is caring for her, and he is protecting her. And in the second verse here, though all earth and hell appear, who can doubt or who can fear? God, our strength and shield is near. And brothers and sisters, we cannot lose our cause. And so the third verse, onward then, ye host of God. Jesus points the victor's rod. Follow where your leader has trod. You soon shall see his face. Soon your enemies all slain. Crowns of glory you shall gain. Rise and join that glorious train who shout their Savior's praise. I want to see you, brothers and sisters. If we don't meet again on this earth, I want to see you over there joining that great multitude praising God around his throne. It is my joy and my desire that we could do that someday. And someday, it will be today. We're going to look at a message this evening I've entitled Two Cups, Two Suppers, and Two Destinations. This might be a little bit harder message for me to preach, I'll tell you, because I like to preach messages with hope and encouragement. But brothers and sisters, there's another side. There is two cups, there is two suppers, and there is two destinations. And it is not all wonderful and glorious. So we're going to look this evening at these three choices that we have before us. Throughout this week, different times we have turned and we looked at the letters to the seven churches at various times this week. Each one of these churches was faced with a choice to overcome or to be overcome. This evening we would like to look at this message, two cups, two suppers, and two destinations. You know, it is the love and the mercy of God that He gives us a choice. It is the love and the mercy of God that allows us, and it may seem strange, but He allows us to choose damnation of our souls if that's what we wish to do. But He has set before us a choice. He forces no one to join His army. He forces no one to reject Him. He gives us a choice. What a loving and a merciful Savior it is. He is. When Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden, mankind came under the curse of sin. But the love that God has made for His creation moved Him to give us a choice. And as we mentioned this morning, we know the end outcome before the end, and we can make our choice based on that. We're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Very familiar portion of Scripture. I would expect that here at Pleasant Hill, it's as it is in many of our churches. Twice a year when we have our Love Feast service, we turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and we turn to chapter 11. Verse 25 says, "After the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This ye do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Over in chapter 10 and verse 16, we also have a very familiar words. It says, "This cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" We're going to look for a little while here this evening at the thought of two cups. And we're going to begin with this cup of blessing. Jesus tells us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 that this cup is a new testament of my blood. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." This cup of blessing is a wonderful cup. It is twice a year, most of us, we sit down around the Love Feast tables and we pass a common cup of grape juice and we pray and we ask God to bless it from a common use to a commemorative use. It is to be drink, we are to drink from this cup. It is a cup of blessing and it is to be done in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It is symbolic. The Love Feast service is full of symbolism, pointing back towards the death and the shed blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He wants us to remember Him. And so He gave us this cup that we might sit down and remember His shed blood. Because we are a forgetful people. We go through life, we have many things on our mind, and we become forgetful. But He says, "I want you to remember me. I want you to take this cup. It is full of the fruit of the vine. It is symbolic of my blood, which was shed for you." He says, "I want you to remember me." There are those who think that the cup should be deleted, and they refuse to drink of this cup because they think it is almost a satanic practice to drink blood, or to pretend, they say, to drink blood. I've heard these things. But brothers and sisters, I want you to understand the Scripture does not tell us to pretend we're drinking blood. We are drinking in remembrance. It is a commemoration of the blood that Jesus shed. He gives us a pure and a holy cup to drink from. He blesses it. He cleanses it. And it is turned from a common use into a commemorative use. It is a memorial, a remembrance. Chapter 10 and verse 16 says it is a cup of blessing. It is a cup that is blessed by God. We ask Him to cleanse it, as we said. And it is changed from just a common use, just a drink, to a commemorative use of spiritual significance. Communion is to commune with, or to have fellowship with. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, We've read that this week as well, says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And I have to think of this scripture every time we sit down and we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup. We are somehow, in a very special way, having fellowship with the suffering and the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. When we drink of the cup in a worthy manner, that is in faith, we identify with his shed blood. You see, because of sin, because sin was brought into this world and each one of us have fallen into sin, there's not a one of us that has not fallen into sin. Blood is required as the atonement and the payment of our sin. But our bridegroom, Jesus Christ himself, he shed his blood in place of the bride, in place of our blood. And by taking part in that cup of blessing, we accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the atonement, as the payment for my sin. I cannot fully explain to you, I'm struggling to explain to you, and I don't think I'm going to do a great job, but it is so special to me to consider just what that cup means. As I drink that cup, in a small way, might we say, my blood has been shed. Because I am identifying with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I am taking it as my own. His blood is shed for me. My debt is paid. My sins are washed away. And I identify and I have fellowship with his suffering. I have fellowship with the blood that he has shed. I can identify with him by faith. We do this in remembrance of him. To drink carelessly, not considering what it means, is to drink condemnation to our souls. It's a wonderful cup of blessings that we have. But there's another cup. If we would turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. There is another cup. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And if we look across the page to chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Psalm chapter 75 and verse 8 says, for in the hand of God there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. The psalmist David here is picturing the wrath of God that is poured out on mankind. But he says here that this wine, it is full of mixture. It is diluted. The wrath of God as we see it in our day and age is diluted, brothers and sisters. But there is coming a day when that wine will no longer be diluted. The cup of God's wrath portrayed here in Revelation says that it is poured out without mixture. In other words, he is saying that the wrath of God is poured out of this cup and it is undiluted. It is in its full strength. We have a choice of which it will be. It is without mixture in Revelation. It is not its full strength. You see, the cup of blessings, and there may be some disagreement on this, but I'm looking at this from the perspective of our brethren churches, the way we do. We use grape juice in our love feast service. We use a juice, the fruit of the vine, that is unfermented. It is sweet. It is kept fresh through canning or whatever. however you use, but it is unfermented. It is not full of wrath. It is a cup of blessing, but the cup of his wrath has had time to ferment, and it is strong in a potent cup. The wrath, as we have seen God's wrath in our time that he pours out through the storms, through his judgment by times, is tempered. But this wrath that is coming, brothers and sisters, is like none of us want to ever experience. The wrath of God, as it has had time to ferment, had time to strengthen, and it will be poured out undiluted on an unbelieving and a wicked world. Those that choose their own damnation. We will drink of one of these two cups. Which one will you choose? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21 says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the devil's table." Which will it be? The cup of blessings or the cup of his wrath? There's two suppers. Revelation chapter 19, 1 through 10, the marriage supper of the Lamb. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Jesus says to the overcomer, he says, "I will give them white raiment." Several of the churches there in the letters to the 7 churches, "I will clothe them in white raiment." Revelation 22, verses 1 through 14, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but we have there the account of the king who made a wedding feast and reservate. We see there that there had to be preparation, reservations had to be made. He sent his servants out to invite all the friends and family, and there were many excuses. He invited others, and finally his feast was full. But there was one there without a wedding garment. He had not made his proper reservation. If you wish to be part of this marriage supper of the Lamb, reservations must be made beforehand. No one will accidentally or surprisingly make it into the marriage supper of the Lamb, only those who have made their revelation and made their reservation. When we take part in the love feast service, we are commemorating the Last Supper of Jesus. The Last Supper that Jesus had there with his disciples. And it is a beautiful feast, full again, I say, of symbolic items, symbolic different forms of symbolism. The Last Supper that Jesus had was a feast that pointed back to the Passover. Jesus did not take part in the Passover feast. The Last Supper is not the Passover feast as we typically would think of the Passover feast. Yet it says there in John chapter 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, so that we know that this Last Supper he had was not the feast of the Passover. But we know that what he had at that Last Supper was very similar in nature to the Passover feast, because prior to that he had told two of his disciples to go and buy that which we have need of for the feast. He also says in another place, he told his disciples, he said, "With desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you." Jesus Christ had a strong desire to sit down with his disciples and eat the Passover feast. But it was before the feast of the Passover, so we know that they ate a Passover type of meal. The meal that they ate was a meal that pointed back, remembering the Passover. It is also a meal that pointed forward to the time when we will gather around the tables in heaven, and Jesus Christ himself will gird himself and serve us. It's a wonderful feast. I was approached once. Someone said, "Well, this marriage supper of the Lamb is symbolic. It is not literal." I don't know what you believe here, brothers and sisters, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I intend to take part in a literal marriage supper of the Lamb. These reservations are not symbolic, and that meal is not symbolic either. It is real. It is coming. We sang this week, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God." One of the verses there says, "Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around." It is a wonderful supper to be invited to. But there's another supper. Revelation 19, same chapter we just read in. We're going to read verses 11 through 21. We have another supper. "And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and they that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Not a pretty picture. It's quite a gruesome feast. This feast, the fowls of the air are called toward the supper of the great God. God is, Jesus Christ himself is pouring out judgment on this earth. John says here that he saw heaven open, and he saw a white horse, and the one that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 12 says that his eyes were as a flame of fire. If you remember the message this morning, if you were here for that, what did we read about the picture of Jesus Christ? It says his eyes were as a flame of fire. We have no doubt who this one, who this person is sitting on this horse, this one who will war against the nations. He is none other than Jesus Christ himself. His name is called the Word of God. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is no question, no imagination needed, no guessing needed to figure out who is sitting on this horse. It is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And an angel, it says, is in the midst of the sun, and he calls all the fowls of the air to come. Come, he says, we're going to have a great feast. He says, you're going to get to eat the flesh of kings and great men. Come, come to all you fowls of the air. He says, you're going to eat the flesh of great men. You're going to eat the flesh of horses and the flesh of bond and free, small and great. There's none going to escape. Man has rebelled against God, and it is time for another great supper. If you are present at this supper, you are part of the meal. The invitation to this supper is to be part of the meal. What a gruesome feast it is. But there is a choice. The marriage supper of the Lamb, or the great supper of the great God, in which the fowls of the air are the only ones enjoying themselves. Which will it be? The choice is yours. Reservations must be made. There's two destinations. Our brother read for us this evening, Revelation 21. What a beautiful chapter. And I'm going to read the first seven verses again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water, of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Is there anyone who wants to miss that? Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign with him forever and ever. I'll stop reading there. I hardly know what to say. Because, you know, a preacher's supposed to read and then expound on what he read, but brothers and sisters, there's no way I can make it any better than what it already is. He told John to write, for these words are true and faithful. We only need to read them and believe them and accept them, and we will understand them. There is a beauty, there is a peace in this destination that we cannot imagine. John chapter 14, the first three verses says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Of all the glories and the blessings of heaven, we read about later on in the streets of gold, the beautiful gates, the gemstones in the foundations, and what beauty it is. But to stand before God and have him say, "I will be your God, and you will be my son," is a blessing that far outshines any of the glimmer and glamour that the pearly gates, streets of gold, have to offer. I'm not discrediting the beauty of heaven, but the beauty of seeing Jesus face to face, the beautiful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," far exceed anything the eye can see. That which the ear hears will be way, way beyond what the eye can see. God will be there present with us. Verse 4 of the 19th chapter, "And God shall wipe away all tears." There's no death. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. There's no pain. The former life that we know now will all be behind us and passed away. We read of the water of life, and we can read of the tree of life, able to take part of both of them. It's a beautiful destination. I urge you this evening, make your reservation. If you have not made reservations, make your reservation. There's still time. There's still opportunity, and there's plenty of room. It's not a sold-out place. But there's another destination. You have another option. If this does not suit you, there is another option. Revelation chapter 20. I will try and read over this quickly. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had they received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, a place of torment. We could read many other places, descriptions of this place called hell, this place that is a lake of fire. He says here that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. You see, hell, as it is portrayed in some cases, as a temporary abode of the lost. But there is coming a time when he is going to cast death and hell into the lake of fire. And that is the permanent abode of all those who reject the invitation of Jesus Christ. There will be no changes. The decision, the destination, does not require any reservations. No preparation is needed. The sign at the entrance to hell says, "Come as you are." No changes necessary. Reservations have already been made. There is a place, if you do not like this glorious place here in Revelation chapter 19, this is your other option. You can do nothing. Your reservation is already made. And you can land for eternity in the lake of fire. Your company there will be all those who hate God, all those who have rejected him. You will be there with some famous people, the false prophet, the beast, and the false prophet, and the Antichrist. And later on, you will even find, if you look around, you'll find old Lucifer himself. If these are the great people you would like to be there with, they will be your companions. This is the destination for all those who reject heaven. Missing heaven is a real loss. Real loss, being cast into the lake of fire, is a real torment. We have two choices for our final destination. We can choose to serve Christ and live with him, or we can continue to serve Satan and die with him. To live with Jesus is eternal life. To die with Satan is eternal death. To go into death and never really die. The process of death, I'm told, is a terrifying experience. It is a difficult experience. If you've ever been around someone who was dying, it is not a pleasant time. It is called the valley of the shadow of death. Never is, in the scripture, death is not portrayed as a pleasant thing. The lake of fire is portrayed as eternal death. Imagine being in the process of death and never dying. The horror, the torment to be in that state, to never get out of that valley of the shadow of death. But you do not have to do that. You do not have to go there, brothers and sisters, sinner friend, this evening. You have the choice of two cups. You have the choice of two suppers. And you have the choice of two destinations. Revelation 22 and verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst say, Come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." The invitation stands before us this evening. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, and the bride, the Church of Jesus Christ, invite you, sinner friend, this evening to come. Come and make your choice, make your reservation to be part of the cup of blessing, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the New Jerusalem, and escape the other options that we have. The invitation is for you. The choice is yours. We're going to come before the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother John Winan if he would come forward and lead us in a closing prayer for us this evening. After which, we will sing a hymn of invitation. Brothers and sisters, let's pray for the lost. If there are any here this evening who have not made your reservation, I urge you to strongly consider that while we are on our knees praying this evening and as we sing the invitation hymn. Brother John, would you lead us in prayer?
Kneeling, shall we pray?